Friends, I'm so happy to be with you in this season of expectation and joy. It is so good to be back. I did a quick count, and I think I'm back for literally 40 days and 40 nights. So a biblical number there. Of all the great hymns of the Christian tradition, one of my favorites, if not my very favorite, is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I love it mostly because of the line, "Tune my heart to sing thy grace." Such a wise and winsome image to envision the heart as a musical instrument that stands in need of tuning. I dearly love the song. The melody carries me into a kind of mild ecstasy, if mild ecstasy isn't an oxymoron. But the thing is, I wonder if I am praying this astonishing prayer, "Tune my heart to sing thy grace," for only so long as the song lasts. To be more candid than priests are likely to be in sermons, I wonder whether my prayers aren't more like the prayers that St. Augustine prayed in his youth. I suspect you know this one. Let's listen. "But I was an unhappy young man, wretched as at the beginning of my adolescence, when I prayed to you for chastity and said, 'Grant me chastity and continence, but not yet.' I was afraid you might hear my prayer quickly and that you might too rapidly heal me of the disease of lust, which I prefer to satisfy rather than suppress. Grant me chastity and continence, but not yet." Whatever you think of Augustine's unhealthy obsession with chastity, his prayer has the virtue of being entirely truthful. It is an honest prayer, honestly prayed. A prayer that, as it happens, was granted in time. What about our prayers? We might think our prayers are more meritorious than young Augie's prayers. He and I are tight, so I call him Augie. So we might think our prayers are more meritorious than his prayers, but are they as honest? And if they are as honest, are they as earnest? Do we long with intensity for what we pray? Now, I raise these questions not to be a dour finger wagger. It's not my style. I pose these questions first and foremost to myself. I want to take an honest inventory of my prayer life, and I encourage us all to do likewise. Some of us might respond, "To be honest, John, I'm a church-going person, but I'm not much of a praying person." But I'm not so sure. To be human is to pray. To be clear, prayer is just another word for yearning, yearning before God, with God, and to God. What I yearn for most, that is my prayer. My deepest prayers are not those that I speak with my lips, but enact with my life. My prayers are the longings of my heart, the longings to which my deeds testify. On this definition, prayer is not primarily what I say to God, but what I live out before God. Of course, in all that I've just said, I'm only rewording St. Augustine's profound saying, "It is thy heart's desire that is thy prayer." So why so much about praying this morning? Well, no doubt you've discerned that I've likely been pondering our reading from 1 Thessalonians, a reading which is included today because, as Alistair's blog from yesterday reminded us, Advent is a season of expectation and preparation for the coming of Christ, and hence a season of prayer. Let's listen again to a snippet from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. At first glance, this sentence appears to be a list of three impossibilities. Rejoice always, given all that is taking place in the world right now. Just thinking about Israel-Palestine, for example. And surely all the difficulties in Paul's own time, how can we rejoice always? Give thanks in all circumstances? Really? Even in the midst of intense grief and loss? And if those two did not seem utterly impossible, the middle injunction seems particularly impossible. Pray without ceasing. Really? Don't we all have too much to do to be praying without ceasing? Few statements in all of the New Testament have elicited as much theological speculation and practical attention as this little invitation to pray without ceasing. The Eastern Orthodox tradition in particular has taken this saying with utmost seriousness. Monastics and laypersons have insisted that we must not dismiss the verse by allegorizing it away. Instead, they have cultivated techniques of praying with the breath, most especially the Jesus Prayer. So on the in-breath, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And on the out-breath, we pray, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The intention of this mode of praying with the breath is to practice it until the practice becomes automatic. Those who pray assiduously in this manner will eventually find that this prayer simply takes over and is installed in the heart. As a result, the whole of life is lived in the richness of divine intimacy. This is the fruit of learning to pray without ceasing. That's the Eastern Orthodox way. But none other than St. Augustine gives us yet another solution to this conundrum of how to pray without ceasing. What if prayer is not what we do with our lips, but our lives? It is thy heart's desire that is thy prayer. If Augustine is right, this means that we are all, without exception, already praying without ceasing. The essential question then is not, how do I pray without ceasing? But instead, what is it that I am always already praying? What are my truest and deepest longings? And how do they find concrete expression in my life? Are these prayers of longing worthy? To whom or to what are my prayers directed? And perhaps most troublingly, there is the question, who or what is doing the praying in me? This last question is especially troubling because if Augustine is right, if my heart's desire is my prayer, then I must recognize that we live in an era in which there are many who know how to hack into our prayer life. Really? Even our prayer life, too, is now unsafe? Sadly, yes. You can control my heart's desires by capturing my attention. If you know how to hold my attention hostage, then you control my attentional life. And in that way, you are shaping my desires. And if you know how to shape and tutor my desires, then you are effectively in charge of my prayer life. social media companies, the little smartphones we carry around with us, the advanced work in the psychology of addiction that is deployed to enslave us to our phones and our games, the sheer fact that our capacities to sustain focus are being stolen from us. All of these forces are deleterious to our prayer lives. Powerful forces are also at work in the media to give us just exactly the information we crave, the information that will confirm to us our own pre-existing biases and convictions. I can also be persuaded to adopt attitudes to which I am already vulnerable. After all, our cultural bloodstream is awash in patriarchy, racism, white nationalism, and above all, greed. We are all too ready to believe that we are what we buy, what we are able to afford, what we own. Sadly, even, or most especially, the Christmas season has been colonized and transformed into the festival for the worship of Mammon, the false but all too real god of wealth. And what a strange and curious thing it is that the false god seemed to us so much realer than the true God, who is the maker of heaven and earth. How seductive they are! How easy it is for me to give myself over to the gods of power, wealth, the market, fame, sex, power, information, or even the god of distraction. Truth be told, I fear that these are the gods to whom we now pray without ceasing. Worse still, it seems that most of us are practically speaking polytheists. The false gods are not at all jealous. They are happy to share you between themselves, each claiming you for as long as they can get their hands on you. They're happy to have you fragmented and flitting about, now in adoration of sex, now in worship of wealth, now in celebration of power. Each is, after all, just another way to entice and enslave the ego. Only the true God is jealous. Why? Because the jealous God is the God of justice. That God is the one who sends Isaiah, John, and Jesus to proclaim, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the God who, through his prophet Isaiah, describes himself as follows: "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing." Of course, the God who loves justice is a jealous God. That's because you cannot love justice and be at other times indifferent to it. Justice is not a part-time occupation. Justice is an all-or-nothing affair. This is the God who wants us to bind up the brokenhearted and love the neighbor wholeheartedly. This God wants us for herself, because as Augustine has rightly put it, "You stir humankind to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So this Advent season, let us pray that God will tune our hearts to sing God's grace. And if we are afraid of that prayer, if it feels overwhelming because we fear that we might be consumed like a moth in the flames of divine love, then let us pray in the fashion of young Augie. Maybe we pray a second order prayer. "Lord, grant me to learn how to long for you. Give me the desire to desire you. Grow in me the longing to have my heart tuned to nothing else but singing your grace and loving my neighbor. Beloved one, you know that I am afraid to pray this prayer because I know you want me entirely for yourself and for the world you so love. Still, grant that I might each day, as the song goes, see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. Not quite right, but you get the point. Amen.